It so happens that we just finished Philemon. Hebrews is next. Hebrews is going to take a while to get through. So I said, year end, another topical sermon. You're blessed with these topical sermons. Well, maybe not so blessed. But we're going to talk about oaths and promises here this morning. And we usually make a lot of resolutions this time of year. So I think it's an appropriate subject. You've heard it said, swear on my mother's grave. Hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's a little tough. Place your right hand on the Bible. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Do you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband, for better, for worse, for richer, or poorer? And you go, well, I didn't know how poor. There's even prenuptial agreements. If we divorce, I will not sue you for more than $50 million. But here we are, Y2K 10. Wow. Second decade of the year 2000. And it seems just like yesterday was, you know, year 2000. And many oaths will be made. Many promises will be promised. And a lot of them will have to do with New Year's resolutions. And most of the resolutions have to do with, you know, our bodies and losing weight, you know. I resolved to be thin in 2010, you know, all these kind of things. But an oath or a promise in the broad sense is to affirm our words or behavior or even actions, or we can make oaths or swear by higher authorities than ourselves to honesty for some purpose. So why do we take oaths? Why do we sign promissory notes or mortgages? Mostly to show that we're sincere about a situation. I really mean this, so I'm going to sign this. But you know, if a person's word is not good, their signature is no better. In Genesis, God has promised Abraham and Sarah a son. Ishmael has been born, but he's not from Sarah, and he's not the son of promise. God has promised to Abraham and Sarah that they will have a son, and that, of course, is to be Isaac. Isaac is born. And now his wife, Rebecca, she has twins, Jacob and Esau, in her womb. Jacob will become the grandson of promise, just one generation removed from Abraham. But Jacob becomes one of the most conniving, deceitful men in all of the book of Genesis. And he's a patriarch. Isaac, the son of Abraham, marries Rebekah. They have no children. Isaac pleads with the Lord for Rebekah to have a child. God grants the plea of Isaac. Rebekah conceives, but her pregnancy with Jacob and Esau, the twins, causes Rebekah to have many questions. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, and we'll probably be in Genesis most of the morning here. Genesis chapter 25. We pick it up in verse 22. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment.
What a fine way to describe your son.
Hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Rebekah's boys are struggling within the womb. Rebekah declares, things are not right. All is not well. And basically she's saying, Lord, what is going on? And God answers her in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, and don't miss this word from the Lord here, the older shall serve the younger. Unfortunately, Mom Rebekah, she loves Jacob. Isaac, he loves Esau. And we have a home that is divided by biased parents. Perhaps one parent favors the other child because they perceive that that child is being unloved by the other parent. And so you have this, well, I've got to love this one because you don't love him type thing. And the boys, they grow up in a home where there's definite favoritism going on. But the boys, they're grown now. They're not children anymore. And we pick it up in verse 29, chapter 25. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some of that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name is called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me the birthright, your birthright, as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die, so what profit shall this birthright be to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate, drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The birthright. An honorary responsibility that was placed upon a son for the family. A duty and a blessing tied together. The son of the birthright was to lead and guide his family, all the family, including his brothers and sisters, in their heritage, in their Jewish heritage, in their family affairs, and who your family was before God, and, you know, this kind of thing. And simply put, in spiritual matters, you were to take the lead. You were to be the priest of your family. That's what the birthright entailed. Jacob wants that birthright. Jacob desires to be that spiritual leader, to be the patriarch of the family. Esau now, he's not only willing to surrender the birthright, he sells it for a bowl of stew. God, who sees the heart, he sees our intent, he sees our purposes before we even know them, declares Esau despised his birthright. That's strong. When you despise anything, you desperately want to rid yourself of that thing, whatever it is. The birthright to Esau is a detestable thing, and he's glad to be free of it. However, Esau wants the double portion or blessing, his inheritance, but no thanks to duty and honor. When a family would come together in that time for any religious occasion, and they had different religious occasions, the son of the birthright, he would lead the family in worship. He would perhaps
kill the lamb, offer the sacrifices, do that kind of thing. Jacob wants that duty. He wants that responsibility. And he wants to lead his family. Esau is pleased to sell that responsibility for a mere bowl of stew. I think Jacob could have held out on Esau, and Esau would have paid Jacob to take the birthright. I think it was, you know, I think Jacob got kind of took in that whole deal. Esau wanted to be rid of it because God says Esau despised it. Those are powerful words from our Lord. So how does that apply to us today? How does that fit in with families of today? Well, in 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, we're told in verses 5 and 9, speaking of a Christian husband or a father, that we're to be the man of a house, we're to be a holy priest, a royal priesthood, a special people, a chosen generation. Very similar to the Old Testament birthright. A priest is to be that one that intercedes between God and man for that person, and you know, and to lead them to God. Men, we're not to avoid that responsibility, and it's something that we unfortunately too often do avoid. In our culture, we have way too many Esaus. Men that refuse to lead their families in anything related to Christian living. Most Christian women want their husband to lead in devotions and in prayer and in instructing the children and that kind of thing. But sometimes, not all the time, not even perhaps most of the time, but sometimes the wife will feel spiritually superior to her husband. Maybe she's been a Christian longer. Maybe he's a new Christian, that kind of thing. So ladies, with my most heartfelt appeal, encourage your husband to be the priest of the home. Don't challenge him. Don't question his authority or his application maybe of God's word. Encourage him. The easiest thing in the world to do is sit back and be a critic. It is very difficult for some men, and I have to include myself in this, to spiritually lead our families. Then we have a wife who will perhaps be a critic of us, and it's devastating. Thus, many women will shy away from being that priest of the home because they just don't feel adequate. To be a priest of our home requires us men to teach our children, our families, and to be an example of a righteous and a godly man in front of our family. We have to live out. We have to practice what we're proclaiming. And men, I don't have to tell you to practice righteousness and godliness. It requires diligence. It requires being filled with the Holy Spirit. It requires putting God above your own personal wants and needs. And the easiest thing for me to do is put together a sermon for you people. And then give Lori the CD. Here, honey, listen to this. It'll bless you. You know, it's my responsibility to minister to her. Lori's married to a preacher. I know, you pray for her. But she still needs me to minister to her. She still needs me to pray with her, to be that priest of our home, to show spiritual concerns for her needs. Unfortunately, men, we will stand before God and give an account to Him as what kind of spiritual leader we are in our homes. And that is very sobering.
Abraham and Sarah have been promised by God that they will have a son, the son of promise, Isaac. But years go by, no Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 18, I'll read three verses here, 1-3. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant." Abraham recognizes that these three men are at least angels, perhaps even God himself, and he bows and he worships them. He prepares a meal for them. And then in chapter 18:9-15, then they said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Surely I will bear a child since I am old'? Is anything too hard for God," or the Lord? "At this appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." God corrects her again. We know that one of these three men is the Lord, because the Lord calls himself Lord in verse 14. And I do have a point I'm trying to make here. In verse 13, the Lord asks Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I bear a child since I am old?'" The Lord wants Abraham to give an answer for Sarah. Why did Sarah laugh, Abraham? Sarah denies that she laughed, of course. The Lord again rebuked her and said, "No, but you did laugh." So what's implied here? It's implied by God. "Abraham, I know you believe. I know you believe my promise, but why does your wife laugh at my promise?" It's a very sobering question. And we're only left to speculate why Sarah doesn't believe. Has Abraham failed to teach and to encourage Sarah to believe God's promise? Has he just kind of left Sarah out there to trust and believe on her own and hasn't encouraged her? Has Abraham's belief, has it been a private thing between him and God and he hasn't involved Sarah? We don't know. The point is, we must share issues of faith, men, with our families. We're to do that. That's being the priest. That's honoring the birthright. We're to share where our families can witness God's faithfulness. God is being faithful to Abraham and Sarah, and she laughs. And she may have laughed from a point of ignorance, not doubt. We don't know. Maybe she didn't know God's promises. Maybe Abraham kept it to himself. But Isaac is born, and he's born to very old parents. Now Isaac is 60 years old. And God has declared to Isaac and Rebekah, the older will serve the younger
Esau will serve Jacob. And Isaac and Rebekah know the promise given back when the children were in the womb. In Genesis 27, Isaac is old. It's time for the birthright child to receive his inheritance and his blessing. And the whole question becomes, who is Isaac going to give the blessing to? Well, we'll read, and it's a long reading, so I'll take a drink before we get into this. Genesis chapter 27, and we'll read through verse 45. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me, that I might eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went into the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game, make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son," and this is Rebekah speaking, "obey my voice according to all that I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there are two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau is my brother. He is a hairy man. I am smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself, not a blessing." Newsflash, Jacob, you are a deceiver. You know, it's not only a perception here. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." After the deception by Jacob, he will leave the home, and Rebekah will never see Jacob, her son, again. She will die while Jacob is off in Padam Aram with Laban. So there is a curse upon Rebekah. And he went and he got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave him savory food and bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Jacob now brings God into his deception. You know, God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Curse be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, my father." And he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain, with wine, I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven from above, and by your sword, you shall live. And you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." And Jacob leaves. What a sad story. First of all, there's no trusting in the family that God will bring the older to serve the younger. Total manipulation by Rebekah and Jacob, and Esau acting like the victim, you know, "I lost my birthright, now I'm going to lose my blessing." And Jacob is on his journey to Haran, and he stops over at night at Bethel, and at Bethel, Jacob makes a vow, a promise to God. And that is, "Protect me, God, and give me peace, and I will allow you to be my Lord and my God." Such a deal for God. "God, I will serve you if you'll take care of me, and I'll let you be my God." And Jacob, he goes on, and he makes vow after vow, promise after promise. And he makes mostly the promises with Uncle Laban about wages and earnings and marrying his daughters and that kind of thing. Only one problem. Uncle Laban happens to be more of a deceiver than Jacob is. And Jacob, time and time again, is deceived in the wages and in his vows. In fact, Jacob bemoans the trickery of Laban by saying, "He has changed my wages 10 times. Jacob was keeping count. 10 times Laban has changed Jacob's wages. And you know the story of that, you know. But Jacob and Laban, they make more vows. When Jacob has married the daughters of Laban, and as he's leaving to go back to Canaan, they make more vows. And when your word is not your bond, and when you have to make promises in a business deal, after many lawyers have pored over some contract or some agreement, promises and vows are only as binding as the people that make them. We, like Jacob and Laban, want deals and contracts because we feel safer with some document in our hand. Or maybe you've got a deed to your house that proves your ownership. And so we live in a society that doesn't trust one another, so a lot of contracts, a lot of promises, a lot of oaths are made. And this spills over into the church. I wish it didn't, but it does. Church leadership would never be so insecure to solicit pledges or funds or promises, would they? Many churches want their membership to pledge to give certain amounts during the upcoming year. Pledges perhaps for a building fund. Pledges for missions. Pledges for some cause that the church deems necessary. And this is done, and church leaders promote this, because they say we need to plan our budget. And the reason they want to plan their budget is they're not willing to walk by faith. So you will get no pledge cards here. You will not be hit up to donate next year's giving. We won't do it that way. We refuse to. Give, we are to give, you know that, as the Lord puts it upon your heart. Give cheerfully. It's a great blessing to give cheerfully. And if you can't give cheerfully, there's good news there too. Don't give. You know, that's an easy one. And Jesus had something to say, though, about oaths. And I have to read it to you. And bear in mind, as we approach 2010 and New Year's resolutions are on the mind and you're wanting to do all these things, listen to what Jesus had to say in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. And then Jesus says, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Jesus is telling, don't make the vows, don't make the oaths, don't make the promises. Just let your yes be yes, and your no be no, and live that way. God wants us, his people, to be men and women of our word. Promises, vows, oaths only condemn us when we break them. Jacob and Laban, they were deceitful men. They made many vows, many promises back and forth, because their yes was not yes, nor was their no, no. Therefore, I encourage you, make no New Year resolutions, because you're going to break them, and then you're found to be untruthful. The most I promise God is that with your help, Lord, I will try. That's the most I promise God. And I do that from a sincere heart. Therefore, Lord, help us to be men and women of God this coming year. We need your help. What I do, though, at the end of the year, I take spiritual inventory. Do you do that? Have I grown spiritually over this past year? What am I doing to promote spiritual growth in my life? What are my priorities? You know, oaths and resolutions, they do not cause us to grow spiritually. We need the Holy Spirit working in us. And we need Him to keep us on track about doing things for God in His kingdom. It's not our words. It's not our promises. So this coming year, daily yield yourself to God and His Spirit. It's that simple. There it is. You want to be a godly person? Just daily yield yourself to the living God and see what He has for you. So let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.